you have your Bibles, you can turn back with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. Psalm 69. If my memory serves me correctly, this is the 53rd consecutive Father's Day that I have been in the pulpit preaching on Father's Day. 53 of them in a row, dating back to before I was married and before I became a father myself. And so I consider it a great privilege to be able to still be in the pulpit this morning and to be able to address you, dear ones that have gathered here. I do honor the memory of my own father, who passed away on May the 14th, 1968. Been gone a long time, but I do indeed honor his memory. I have never made it a practice. I've never succumbed to the temptation to preach what is commonly called a Father's Day sermon, a Mother's Day sermon, Christmas sermon, or New Year's sermon, anything like that. I always waited on the Lord to lead and to direct and to guide in the choice of the message, feeling that if I had liberty to preach something, when I can preach it, then I will. But I do not have what you would say is a Father's Day message today, but beloved, I want you to know that all fathers here should listen to the message, because the message is for them as well as for everybody else. So enough said about that. I direct your attention to the 69th Psalm and verse 5. And there is a relation between Psalm 139 that I read to you earlier and this psalm. But verse 5 is my text today, an unusual verse of scripture, a confession made by David that I think all of us should look at for a while. O God, says David, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. What a confession. O God, thou knowest, you know about my foolishness, and my sins, they're not hid from thee. It seems that the best of men have a measure of foolishness in them. David here, a man after God's own heart, as was mentioned a while ago by Mitch. Here he is, he's confessing and saying that God knows his foolishness. David, were you a foolish man? Well, apparently he figured that he was. He felt that he was. Sometimes that foolishness shows itself in good men. And it did so in David's life, as you recall. But how understanding we ought to be with others who are foolish when we remember how foolish we are ourselves. And my, how sincerely ought we to rejoice in Christ, our Redeemer, who is made of God unto us wisdom. Wisdom. My wisdom, if I have any, is Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the saints is Christ Jesus. But how sincerely ought we rejoice in Christ, who's made of God unto us wisdom, when we see the folly that is bound up in our hearts by nature, and which too often shows itself in our talk and in our acts. It ought to make us have a deeper appreciation. And this morning, my goal is that we would appreciate Christ more in the light of what we are by nature in our foolishness and in our sins. Now, the word foolishness denotes any deviation of the mind from what is true, what is good, what is right, what is wise, what is prudent. And one who acts without counsel and whose will is too hard for his understanding, he has no reason for what he does. He just does it because it feels good or it's something that he wants to do, just because he has a mind to do it. Well, beloved, I'm sure that most of us will certainly see that there is a part of us that wherein reigns a great measure of foolishness. Psalm 38 and verse 5 said, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." My wounds stink. Think of that. Because of my foolishness. Now, beloved, the Bible talks about people having wounds without cause. And it says that those who tarry long at the wine glass will have wounds without cause. And isn't a whole lot of the wounds that people suffer in life not only because of drinking, but also many other things is due to their foolishness? The wounds that they have is due to their foolishness. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Well, apparently the rod of correction, which in the last 50 years has been left off, we find foolishness rampant. Very little foolishness that is driven away in childhood anymore. Very little of it. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, says, "For from within, out of the heart, proceed blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Out of the natural heart proceeds this foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And one of the marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ, is that he knows that there is folly in him, and he is willing to admit it and confess his sin before God. If we say, the Bible says in 1 John, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, beloved, we are to admit, if we say, as the Pharisee did, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men," well, we shall go home as he did, without the justification which comes from God only, through a frank and honest admission of our foolishness and our sin. It is the poor sinner who stands afar off with the publican and cries, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," whose foolishness and sin shall be blotted out and justified before God. So you see, it's got a lot to do with the attitude of the individual. A true believer has seen his own heart. He's discovered to him his nature in such a way that he will not take the ground or the position that he's not like other men. When he sees other men foolish in their acts and deeds, he will not say, "Well, I'd never do such a thing as that," or "You'd never catch me involved in anything like that." But a child of God will admit he's just like everybody else, cut out of the same piece of cloth everybody else is cut out of, that he's a sinner by nature and choice and practice. There is one solemn thought which deeply impresses the man who is right at heart, but who sees his own foolishness and sin and mourns over it. And that thought is that God himself sees it. and sees it more perfectly than we ever will. Isn't that what David says? Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Not hid from thee. Both the darkness and the daylight is the same to God. Our foolishness is known to him. God sees everything concerning every man. But most do not care that God sees their sin and foolishness. You ever met anybody like that? Brazen people that don't care whether God sees their sin and foolishness or not. It is the man in whose heart the Lord has done a work of grace. With a broken heart who cries out, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And this is why a believer values so highly the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness which he, God, has provided for us. Oh, to believe in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Desperately in need of righteousness, and that's the only righteousness there is. Have no other righteousness except the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are here without Christ, you have no righteousness with which to stand before God. And the blood, oh, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. Cleanseth us from all sin. So, beloved, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, beloved, omniscience, that is the all-seeing God, still sees sin, yet the justice of God does not see it any longer in the believer. God is able to see just as well as he ever could. And he sees sin, but the justice of God does not see it any longer. God knows that we're all sinners, but he imputes to all believers the righteousness of Christ and looks upon them as they are in him and sees them perfect in the Lord Jesus and complete in him. He cleanses us in the precious blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. We are clean in his sight. Clean every whit, the Bible says. Hear me, what a wonderful atonement is this that the Bible speaks of, which hides from God that which cannot be hidden, so that God does not see what? In another sense, he must always see and forgets what it is impossible for him in another sense ever to forget. What a wonderful atonement that is. You think on that, brother, sister. Let me just give you that again. What a wonderful atonement is that which hides from God that which cannot be hidden. Your foolishness and your sin. So that God does not see what in another sense he must always see and forgets what it is impossible for him in another sense ever to forget. This is through the atoning work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Now, in a just and judicial way, God cast our sins behind his back and ceases to see iniquity in his people because they're clean through washing in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Now, I want to focus our attention upon this great truth of the omniscience of God this morning. I want us to think about the God who knows all things and the fact that he knows all things and how perfectly he knows our foolishness and our sins are not hid from him. First of all, then, concerning God's knowledge of man's sins, let me say that it must be so. It must be so. God being who he is, he must know our sin. God must know our foolishness, for first of all, he is infinite in knowledge. We cannot believe or worship a God, can we, whose knowledge is limited or incomplete? Can you worship a God whose knowledge is limited or incomplete? That condition belongs to the creature, the finite, but not to God the infinite, the creator, the great first cause of everything. God knows all the past and all the present and all the future. He even knows all the things that might have been and are not. All things knowable must be known to God the Most High. His very nature implicitly, and so he much implies it. His very nature implies it. And so he must know my foolishness, for I know something of it myself. I know something of it, so God surely does. He must know much more than I know. God must know perfectly what I only know in part. Yes, the infinite knowledge of God is an absolute certainty, and consequently, his knowledge of the folly and sin of every heart is beyond all question. Moreover, God not only just knows everything by his nature, but God is everywhere present. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. At all times, he is in every place. And so our foolishness and sin must be known to him, because God was there when it was manifested in your heart and in your life. No, it is not that you committed some sin or act of foolishness and that somebody reported it to God. It is not that. No, no. He was there during the doing of it. And this is the reason why that we need to take this so seriously, is that God not only has heard about your foolishness and your sin, but he was there when it happened. Therefore, my friend, you have to submit yourself to God as one who sees and has witnessed your foolishness and sin. But you say, the blinds were drawn and the door closed, and I did everything I could to conceal the situation. Yet, he was there. He was there. He observed your every move, your every thought. Remember Psalm 139. Maybe you'd want to read it over again. I don't have the time to go over all of that this morning with this, but you reflect upon it again. There is no darkness that hides from God. What was it David said? My sins are not hid from thee. There isn't anything, no darkness that hides from him. We said a little earlier, Psalm 139 says, both the night and the light are the same to God. No screen that can be used to shut out the glances of the eye of God. There ain't no way to shield yourself from it. He does not see from a distance. No, he's right there on the spot, the presence of God. He's right there. You would not, I hope, put God down on the level of one who has eyes and sees not. Surely you wouldn't do that. My friend, he is never blind or blindfolded. God sees all. He that made the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Yes, both the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God's made even both of them. And he exercises the right to both hear and see everything about us. The fact that eyesight and hearing comes from him proves abundantly that he possesses these faculties himself. He sees and he hears in every place, and there was never anything done of man without his knowledge. He knows it all. The secret unsolved murder, the silent plot where everybody had sworn to secrecy, all is known to God. There was never a thought in the human mind, and even if that thought was never put into words, that God did not see, and that God did not hear. The poet said this, "My thoughts, before they're my own, are to my God distinctly known. He knows the words I mean to speak, ere from my opening lips they break." So you see, brethren and sisters, we cannot hide from God. God is everywhere, and God sees, and God hears. Now, does not this make the fact certain that He knows my foolishness, that my sins are not hidden from Him? Does it not prove that all of this is true that David is talking about? Isaac Watt put it this way. Isaac Watts, the old hymn writer, listen to these words. "In all my vast concerns with thee, in vain my soul would try to shun thy presence, Lord, or flee the notice of thine eye. Thy all-surrounding sight surveys my rising and my rest, my public walks, my private ways, and secrets of my breast. If winged with beams of morning light, I fly beyond the west, thy hand which must support my flight would soon betray my rest. If o'er my sins I think to draw the curtains of the night, those flaming eyes that guard thy law would turn the shades to light. The beams of noon, the midnight hour, are both alike to thee. Oh, may I ne'er provoke that power from which I cannot flee." Those are great words. Words of truth. Now then, we've established the fact of God's omniscience, that He knows all of our foolishness and all of our sins. Second, let me ask, God knows also in what particular way does He, if God knows, then in what particular way does He know? First of all, might we say and conclude here this morning in this very brief statement that it is a complete knowing. The Lord knows us all together, our public service, our private thoughts. The Lord not only knows the action, but the motive behind the action and the thoughts that came after the pride and the self-seeking in our hearts. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes," says the Word of God, "but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Now the word "pondereth" means that He weighs us, the specific gravity of our actions. He weighs the gravity of our actions. "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart." There is nothing hidden from God's eye. Every separate part of us is open to His perpetual inspection. Think of that. His knowledge is complete and baffles all evasion. Second is the knowledge of a holy being. We may see all we can, yet do not see all that can be seen. Now think about that with me a little bit. Think of an artist paints a beautiful, brilliant picture. And you've been in the valley where that picture was painted. And you say, well, oh, there's things there that I never saw. Things in that picture that I never saw when I was looking out over that valley. And brother, sister, that's the way it is with God. When God looks at a man's life, He sees infinitely more in it than the man himself ever saw in it. God can look at you and He sees things about you, things that are true about your life and your failings and your foolishness and sin that you don't have a clue about. But God sees it all because the Lord's eyes are as a flame of fire. Being Himself essential truth, He truly discovers everything that is within us, and He makes no mistake about the judgment. No mistakes. He knows us as a holy being, and many a thing that looks as white as the driven snow to us is it's absolutely as black as hell to God. You say, that was pretty good. I've had a good day. I've been good today. Oh, yeah. That's your judgment. You got bad eyesight. You're not seeing real well. But God has seen everything perfectly. He's a holy being. And He sees exactly all the tarnishes. We see not as God sees, friend. We do not. When once we get to heaven, we shall realize how foolish we were to think as we did on earth and form the opinions that we did here on earth. How foolish we were. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul put it, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Does that scare you? The day is going to come when you're going to know even as also you are now known by God. The eyes of a perfectly holy God sees more than the eyes of your wife, your husband, your children. They know you, no doubt. They know you. But not like God knows you. Not like God sees you, my friend. Not like the Lord sees you. Next, He knows our sins as a judge. There will be no need to call witnesses in that last dread day, for the judge knows all about us. He saw it all, heard it all, and besides that, He has written the record of man's sins in a book. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Your sins will be a damning witness against you at the judgment seat. Your sins and your foolishness. He will shine an eternal light into your soul on that day and revive the memory of all your sins that you had forgotten yourself. There cannot be a more terrible hell than for a person to be in the grasp of their memory, their enlightened memory, and their conscience in hell. That hell is made what it is by the memory and by the conscience. Your conscience, if you die and go to hell. Do not leave this world with your sin uncovered. Do not leave this world with your sin unforgiven, unremitted, not forgiven. Do not leave this world, because, my friend, you go off into eternity and go before God. Judgment, judgment. Yet so it will be. I beg each unconverted soul here to remember now that his foolishness and sin are known to him to whom you must give an account at the day of judgment. Your sin is known to him. One more thing before we leave this thought. That what God knows, and he knows all, will also be published. If God knows about our sin and our foolishness, it is tantamount to everybody else knowing it. Oh, you say, I trust it won't be so. Oh, we trust it won't be so. No, my friend, everybody will know it, for there is nothing covered, the Bible says, that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, I'm talking about the unforgiven. I'm talking about those whose sins have not been blotted out and forgiven. That all of their sins will be open at the judgment. I was reading the other day after an old writer who was talking about this, and he was talking about how that if people had their choice living in this life, people that were yet living, whether or not to tell everything they know about themselves and reveal everything about themselves publicly, or to die, that he said that most people would choose just to die. They wouldn't want that to happen. They just would not be able to face up to what their foolishness and their sin. And beloved, I am convinced that that is true. I'm convinced of it. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Can we bear to have it known? All of it known? Can we bear to have it known? Well, my friend, I'm leading up to something. And so let's go on. Those who have deceived and deluded shall discover what you were. Those that you've deceived. And it shall be to your everlasting shame and contempt unless we find shelter in the five bleeding wounds that was received on Calvary. The bleeding wounds of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly and last, what then? If God knows all of our sin, if He's omniscient, and if He knows all of our sin as a holy God, and if He knows all of our sin as a judge would know, then what then? If God sees all and He does, and in the particular way I've tried to describe, well, what then? First, how terrible not to be mindful or to be conscious of this. Oh, wouldn't it be awful to die in a man's sin? Wouldn't it be awful to die in sin? I don't know that I have the ability, or any other man I ever heard preach, have the ability to describe how awful it'd be for a man to die in his sins. But it'd be awful. All eternity, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. All throughout eternity, the mourning over failed opportunity over a life that was used to no purpose, that was used in sin. How terrible. There was a man I heard about one time, and I might have told this story one time, that was about to rob a house, break into a house. And he took his little boy with him to help him carry out the loot out of the house. And they got to the house, and the man looked all around and said to his son, "There's nobody here, boy." But the boy said, "Dad, there's one way you did not look. You did not look up. God sees you, and He sees what you're doing here. Just so we are not seen of men, well, we better look up, my friend." Somebody said, "Just so that somebody don't see it." Well, we better look up, because we've established here this morning that God sees your foolishness and your sins are not hid. Do you see, my friend, that a man who has that attitude, that he never looks up, he's not conscious of the fact that he's going to die in his sin and that his sins are great. Well, he despises God. His presence has no effect on him. He can sin with both hands while people are not looking, but when God is looking and he knows that, then, my friend, he's despising the holy God of the Bible. While the presence of any mortal man would have stopped him from his evil deed, the fact that God sees him won't stop him. He despises God. Well, so much then for the word of to the lost. What then? Well, what then, O believer? Lastly, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. Well, let me make this statement because I wanted it to be a statement that was my heart's testimony in the light of my advanced years. Let me say that it takes all the faith that I can muster in the atoning blood and in the divine substitute to gird up the loins of my mind, that I may face eternity without fear. Now, let that be a word to you. My friend, the only way to escape the awful judgment of God because of our foolishness and sin is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must hide yourself. You must flee to Jesus and hide yourself in His 5 bleeding wounds. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. You remember Peter said that one time, "O Lord, Thou knowest." The Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." And the Lord knows, and this is the best thing that He knows about us, is He knows that we're clinging to Christ alone. He knows that we are. And unless I am utterly deceived, I can truthfully say to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of the old hymn, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee, on Thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray with David, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." In 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." Isn't it something that David will never have to face his sins before God because they have been put away? They were put away. Put away. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No judgment awaiting those who are in, that's like being in the ark in Noah's day, getting in the ark. And those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And then John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed over the judgment." Passed over the judgment by being in Christ, by believing on the Son. It's faith in the Son of God. And then in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Now, brethren, sisters in the Lord, this is what we believe and rely upon as this life is passing from us. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that gives us a standing before Him, just as if we had no foolishness and no sin." It is God that gives us that standing. Isaiah 44:22, listen to these words, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." And then verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake." For my own sake, I blotted out your transgressions and will not remember thy sins. I will remember your sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. He's blotted out our sins, our transgressions, for His own sake. You say, well, surely did it for my sake. Well, we're the benefactors, no question about that, or the benefitters of it. But He did it for His own sake. For His own sake. Because He made you His people. It pleased Him to make you His people. And therefore He would justify you, and because of His own promise, He would not have you to stand before Him any other way but as perfect and righteous as His Son. So He says, I blotted out your transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jude 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I'm interested in that. Faultless. Being faultless. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Well, happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, seeing that God knows them all. Whose sin is covered, like the ark was covered with pitch. Our sins have been covered before God. Covered over. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord no longer charges iniquity. The Lord does not charge iniquity any longer to His people. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. You can read it there for yourself. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, accredit sin, charge sin. He charged all of our sin to Jesus, and Jesus paid for them all. And now He charges the righteousness of Jesus to us. The Bible says that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous statement of truth? Well, hallelujah. I'm very interested in these things, seeing that by nature I'm a sinner and still much foolishness in me. And my old mother used to say, there's no fool like an old fool. And you know, every one of us, as we've said, have a measure of this foolishness that shows itself every once in a while. And the older you get, you're not immune to that. And so every once in a while, we're reminded of where we would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. And where we would be if it wasn't for that atonement, that at-one-ment that the Lord Jesus has provided. My advice to any of you this morning that do not know Christ and do not feel in your own soul that your sins have been blotted out and that you could die at peace and rest knowing that the blood of Jesus has covered your sins. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Cry out to Him. Look to Him. Trust in Him. This is the only escape from your foolishness and your sin. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has shed blood and imputed righteousness. May God own the message.